This morning I read from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before the Lord and all people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." And then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's now almost evening and the day is nearly over." And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told him what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This morning I'm wrapping up this series on faith formation. And we've come at it in a number of different ways, looking at the various means that God uses to shape and form us so that our faith is formed. And all along the way, I've been using towns and roads in Luke and Acts kind of as an organizing principle. And so we started at the river near Philippi, where Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord, and that's the starting point. The Lord opens hearts, as the Catechism says when it asks, well, where does faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts. Then last week we went to a village called Emmaus or Berea, where we saw the disciples there give us a way of kind of understanding and knowing the plan of God's faithfulness and our part in God's story, as they examined the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul had said were true. When it comes to the actual roads, we remember the road of Damascus, which is where the Apostle Paul was met by Jesus and where he saw a great light and heard Jesus speaking to him. And for many people, that Damascus road experience is the story of conversion, the way that our faith is formed. But one reason for looking at different roads is to suggest that they remind us that God uses also other means. And so when we saw that Philip was out on the road to Gaza, and he met an Ethiopian there who was reading the scriptures, and beginning with those words he was reading, he explained to him the good news about Jesus Christ. And that brings us to today, to the road to Emmaus where two disciples were at a standstill. It's not what we'd like. I mean, because we've been schooled to expect progress, to look for progress in the world, in the country, in the state, in the province, in the city, in our jobs, our careers, in our churches, and in our own lives. We expect progress. We want to be part of something that's going somewhere. And so we see at the beginning of this story, actually, the disciples were going to this little village. It was just not too far from Jerusalem, called Emmaus. There's not really much unusual about this word going. Luke uses it sometimes like 51 times in his gospel. Another 31 in the Acts of the Apostles. It's really a very ordinary word that gets used a lot and for lots of ordinary kinds of occasions as people are going here or there or coming to Jesus or whatever. But as one preacher points out, when we think about Jesus, we can think about Jesus as going and going and going, that he's been going ever since really that time when he set his face to go towards Jerusalem. He's been going through the region of Galilee, going through the towns and the villages of Judea, going towards Jerusalem, in other words, going to the cross. Jesus has been going, 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 and his disciples have been going, going with him. And so Jesus has a purpose. He's going somewhere. And disciples go somewhere with Jesus. And so the word gets picked up as well then in the next book, the book of the Acts that we've been reading, where Philip was told to go to that road that leads down to Gaza. And Paul was going towards Damascus when Jesus met him and he saw this great light. Ananias was told to go to Paul in order to baptize him. Peter was told to go to the house of Cornelius. The disciples are going, going, going through this account. In fact, maybe that's why they're called the people of the way, because they're going in the way that God wants them to go to. And so in this little story, they're going then to Emmaus. If you look at this map again that I showed you a while ago, Gaza's down here, so that road that Philip took would be somewhere along there. Damascus would be off on the right, and so when Paul went off to Damascus, he would have been going up this way. The road to Emmaus is really the shortest of the journeys. It's probably close enough to Jerusalem that maybe these people were in the area for the feast, and that's the closest they could get lodging, and they kind of had been going back and forth. But as they're going on this road to Emmaus, Jesus comes near to them, as Jesus will do. And Jesus is going with them. They're going. Up to this point, it sounds almost like any other discipleship story until Jesus asked them what they were talking about. And then we're told that they stood still and looked sad. They were at a standstill. I remember a woman talking to me about one of her sons. I think he was her oldest, and he had gotten cancer, and he died when he was in high school. And I remember her telling me that she was standing there at his graveside looking at the grave, and she wondered to herself, how can I go on? How can I go on? Grief does that. And these disciples were standing there looking sad because they were overwhelmed with grief. The question reminded them of their grief, and amazed that this traveling companion didn't seem to know what had happened. They told him how Jesus had been a prophet, you know, who was mighty in word and deed before God and all of the people, but how their leaders had handed him over to be condemned and to be crucified, and he had died, and it's as if their hope had died with him. They said, "We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel." They'd pinned their hopes on Jesus. And hope is one of the building blocks of faith because we all need hope. We need hope that today is going to be better than yesterday. We need hope that there's some kind of a purpose in our life. We need hope that the work we do means something. We need the kind of hope that comes from thinking that the wrongs of this world will someday be addressed, that ugliness will be transferred to beauty. And that's what these disciples were hoping for when they said we'd hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. That God's plans and God's promises through his prophets was a hope of something better. When wrong would turn to right, when ugliness would turn to beauty, when loneliness would turn to fellowship, that all of this was wrapped up in Jesus, and that they'd hoped that Jesus was the one, and it was as if their hopes had died with Jesus. And so they stood there at a standstill, looking sad. Because grief will do that. In a way, grief can kind of blind us to what's happening. So we're told very early on that when Jesus came near to them as Jesus does, and walked along with them as Jesus will, their eyes were kept from seeing him. They couldn't see. One of my favorite authors wrote a book called Girl Meets God, which is subtitled On the Path to a Spiritual Life. And I like this author partly because I like this memoir. It's a spiritual memoir, but she writes really well. And two of the chapters in this book are called Conversion Stories. The one is her conversion to Orthodox Judaism. She had a Jewish father, a lapsed Baptist, or a mother, and she embraced Judaism as a young adult. And the next conversion story is her conversion to Jesus. And so she talks about her life as a path to a spiritual life, and how even though she was drawn to Judaism, through all of this, God was pulling her, Jesus was drawing her through dreams, through visions, through conversations, through scriptures, through all sorts of these other means, that God was pulling her, that Jesus was drawing her to himself. And though it's one of my favorite books, I remember when I first read it having this kind of uneasy feeling. Kind of wondering, okay, she'd left one thing to embrace Judaism and then left Orthodox Judaism to embrace Jesus. What's to tell us that she's going to stay here? Or will she go on to something else? Well, later she wrote a book called Still, Notes on a Mid-Faith Crisis. And she talks about the mid-faith crisis. She talks about a middle. She says that in the church, in evangelicalism, in Christianity, we have these conversion stories, and we have these stories about how we come to Jesus, like whether it's on the Damascus Road or on the Emmaus Road or on the Gaza Road, these stories of coming to Jesus. We know what the beginning of the story is. We know what the end is, where promised is, but then there's this long middle. And we don't have very many stories about the long middle, any many stories to kind of help us get through this long middle of the story. And maybe we need to talk about that, though. We need to talk more about the middle of this story, because in some ways, disappointment seems to be built into the story. We had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. And now it's as if their hopes had been crushed. Their hopes had died with Jesus. And we, because we're on the other end of the story, know that that's not the case, but we do kind of find ourselves often in that place where we'd hoped, but then we're not quite sure how we can go on. We'd hoped. Disappointment, I say, seems to be almost built into the story, because when Jesus heard them say that, well, we're told he rebuked them, which doesn't sound very nice to us. But he went on to say, was it not necessary that the Messiah suffer these things and then enter his glory? It was necessary. It had to happen. And I think that's why I say hope or disappointment's almost built into the story, because we know that the story begins with hope. Jesus comes proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near. And so all of these things that people thought about from the prophets, you know, wrong becoming right, ugly becoming beautiful, loneliness entering into fellowship, all of these things that they expected, they hoped. But who could have thought that hope would be realized through the Messiah's suffering and death? Who could have expected that? And so we find it kind of easy to look at the disciples and say, I mean, Jesus told you this, and he told you it again, and he told you it again, and he told you it again. How could you not understand this? But how could anyone expect that between the beginning and the end, this middle would turn out this way? And how do we really understand it when Jesus says, you know, if anyone wants to come after me, come along with me, go with me, he must take up his cross and deny himself and follow me? The Heidelberg Catechism, when it talks about repentance and conversion, says there's two parts of it. It's a dying away of the old and a coming to life of the new. But do we understand that? A woman who told me that she stood at the graveside of her son wondering how she could go on, said that then she turned away. When she turned away, she saw her other children and she realized, this is why I have to. And to say that we have to go on maybe doesn't sound like much. But there's a sense that I think that this middle is a going on, even when our hopes have been disappointed and we can't quite see our way through it, even when we don't really see Jesus with us, there's a going on. As the disciples and Jesus were going on towards a town called Emmaus. The story doesn't use that word right in the middle there, but at the end it says, as they got to the town to which they were going, and it seemed as if Jesus was going on, there's still a going on here. But while they're going on their way towards Emmaus, Jesus is talking to them. Beginning with the law and the prophets, explained to them in the scriptures all the things concerning himself. Now, some people have pointed out that there's elements in this story that remind us of a Christian worship service. That they gather. The two of them are together as they go on the way to Emmaus. It's Matthew who says that Jesus told us that wherever two or three are gathered, there he will be with them, and we see that happening. And so they come together, and then there's a reading of the word in this story, and then they gather at a table, and then finally they go on from there proclaiming the good news that they'd seen Jesus. So there's the elements of a Christian worship story, a service in this story, but I think beyond that, there's elements of a Christian journey, a Christian walk in this story, because these disciples are going on as we are called to go on, but as they go on, they're being informed by the Bible, and which gives them the story of God's faithfulness and their part in that, so they can know that. But then they also serve, because as they get to this town, they see that Jesus seems to be going on, and they invite the person they thought was a stranger to stay with them. I mean, that's one way of understanding Christian service, is inviting the stranger to live with you, to stay with you. And so they're going, they're listening, they're serving before they come to the table. And I think that's maybe another way of reminding us that God uses many different ways, many different means to create faith in us, to help nurture our faith. God help, tells us that we belong to him through our experiences, like the one Paul had, through the message that we receive, the calling that we have. God, you know, uses the scriptures to inform us so that we can know and understand our place in God's story. God calls us to various tasks where we can serve each other and serve him. God gives us the hope that that things will be made new. Our faith is formed when hope is restored. Our faith is formed when we serve others as we're called to do. It's formed when we know the story of God. And so when we keep going, even in the middle when it sometimes seems like we're at a standstill, we find that Jesus was with us all along. And so in this table, they gather at a table. And then the guest becomes the host who takes the bread and breaks it and blesses it. And he gave it to them. In that moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would always help us to recognize you. Even in those times when it feels like we're at a standstill, even in the long middle of our lives, that you would help us to recognize that Jesus is with us. We pray that in our gathering, in our reading of the Word, in our fellowship at the table, we will recognize that Jesus is with us, leading us on so that we might go with him. Amen.